This is the Revival Meeting 2015 at the Wilton Baptist Church with Evangelist Tim Thompson. It's our prayer these messages will be a help and a spiritual refreshment to you today.
Let's see, real quickly, in just a moment, we'll look together at the scriptures. Before we do, let me introduce myself and my family. At least my wife is here, and then I'll tell you about my kiddos, and then I'll introduce everybody in the main service as well. And that way we get to know you a little bit this week. Because sincerely, we do enjoy getting to meet people and getting to know who you all are. And we like talking to people at least for a while. Now, after it gets 2 or 3 hours, we probably have to back off at some point. But we like to talk to people a little bit and get to know who you are and let you get to know us just a little bit. My name is Tim Thompson, my wife, Brittany, and I have been married for 14 and a half-ish years, and we have 3 children. Seth is 8 years old. Samuel is 2 years old, going to be 3 here in another couple months. And then we have Asher, who is 3 months old. And so 3 boys that God has given us, Seth, Samuel, and Asher. And we're very thankful for all 3 of those boys and glad to be able to travel together as a family. You may have noticed if you parked back behind the church that there is a trailer taking up part of the playground area. And we travel around about 8 months out of the year and live in the fifth wheel travel trailer. And the reason why we have that is because we want to be able to travel as a family and spend time together, and something that's very important to me. And so glad to be able to be here in upstate New York with you all in Wilton, New York. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. So I introduced myself to you, which means after the service, you need to make sure you introduce yourself to me. And I will tell you, I mean, just up front, sincerely, and this is not the way it should be, but it's the way that it is. I am really bad with names. So if we meet or we have met, and later on in the week, you come up to me and you say, "Hey, Brother Tim," and I say, "Hey, brother," and that is the key phrase for "I have forgotten your name and I'm really sorry, but if you can please remind me, I would certainly appreciate it," because I don't want to forget your name, but I do it anyway. And so please remind me. I'm considering writing Washington and seeing if it can become a national law that everyone wear name tags at all times. That way I wouldn't have to be so embarrassed so often. But until that day comes, if you could just kindly remind me of your name, I would appreciate it very, very much. My wife has to do it every couple weeks. So, hey, Luke chapter 1. Let's turn there together. And let's start off our Sunday school time here in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse number 5. Luke chapter number 1. And beginning in verse number 5, as we start off this morning, as we start off our revival week. By the way, I'm anticipating God speaking to our hearts this week and looking forward to the revival week. Of course, we meet this morning. I think most everybody here would know this already, but we meet this morning, and tonight we have service. Tomorrow, of course, is the picnic. Hope everyone will be involved in that. And then service tomorrow night. And then every night this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, we'll have services at 6:30. And this is not something that just kind of happened. I mean, it's not a matter of I called pastor and I told pastor, "Hey, we're going to be in the area in a couple weeks." And he says, "Oh, good. Well, why don't you come and spend a week?" It's not that way at all. When Pastor Harness and I began to speak about having the revival meeting and began to pray that way, this is something that happened a couple of years ago where we've been thinking about it and praying about it. I believe you all have been as well. I saw the posters and different things up, and I know that Pastor's been encouraging you all about inviting other people to come out. Okay, well, let me just encourage you. Now that the week is here, let me really encourage you to plan on being at every service that you can be. Now, I'll mention more about this in the 11 o'clock service, but I want to mention it to you all as well, and just really anticipate your being able to come. Well, you say, "Well, Tim, there's a lot going on this week in my life." Yes, I know, man. I know. Revival week is always the busiest week of the year. It doesn't matter where we are or what week it is. Revival week, wherever we are, is always the busiest week of the year. And unless you think you can call your place of business and all the other places of business and ask them to shut down for a week, I think we'll have to just probably make a decision for us that what we're going to do is set up as a priority this week and be able to come in and hear God's word preached. Now, I would be thrilled for you to come and enjoy the services and be blessed by them. But I'll tell you, the reason why I would like for you to come is because this week and every service, we'll be looking to see what the Bible has to say. And I'm confident that what God's Word has to say to you will be a help to you. So that is why I encourage you to come. Not because of me, sincerely. If this was about me, you'd want to stay home. But it's not. This is about our looking and seeing what the Bible has to say for us, what God has to say for us, and how we can live the way that God would have us live in victory and in peace and enjoy the life that he has for us. We'll start that off here this morning in just a second as we look at Luke chapter number 1. But I wanted to mention this about the about this entire week. It is good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. And I'm hoping by the 11 o'clock, you guys will be a little more awake than you are right now. Luke chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse number 5. Now, I will tell you that typically I have folks stand to show our public respect for the scriptures. However, this morning, I'm going to be reading from verse number 5 all the way down to verse number 37, which is a lot longer of a passage than I usually read at one sitting in a service. Namely, because I know that if I were sitting where you're sitting right now, and then the preacher were to stand up and say, hey, we're going to read 32 verses. Wow, I didn't even like saying it out loud. We're going to read 32 verses. Immediately, my brain would start going in every other direction than what's being said, because I'm thinking 32 verses, I can leave for a while, come back and pick up and figure out what it is he's going to be talking about. But you can't do that. This morning, we're going to read a large number of verses, but all of these verses are super important. And it's part of a story. I'll do my best to read with word color in order to keep you with me. But you have to promise. You have to promise that you're going to pay attention to what's being said. You can't be counting light bulbs or anything like that. There's 45 in here. You don't even need to count. There's 45. So I don't know for real, but there's a good number. This is not the time to count. You say, well, when can I count? Next Sunday is fine, but not this week. All right, Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Okay, so here's the first guy in our play. We're going to set up this story, this historical account of something that took place just before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born. And the first part of this scene as it unfolds is a man by the name of Zacharias. He was of the chorus of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we have Zacharias and Elizabeth thus far. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. Somebody give me a three-letter word that defines or is the definition of well stricken in years. That's exactly right, but that's not what it says. It says, well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot or his job was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the temple were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him, unto Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Well, I guess so it would me too. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, they perceived that he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. That is, he attempted sign language. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself a 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days where he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Okay, so now we have a couple more players in this play. We have Joseph and Mary. And the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Now look at verse number 37, and here's the point of everything we've read thus far. In fact, I want you to read the verse with me. I'll give the reference, and then you read it out loud with me. Here we go. Ready? Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Okay, now we got to read it again. Pardon me just a second. I'm going to cough. Very lovely to listen to. I'm going to try it again. I'm going to give the reference. I want you to read it again. This time, I want you to emphasize the word nothing. Here we go. Ready? Luke 1:37. For with nothing. And that's the truth. Father, we love you and we thank you that you are the God of the impossible. And that with you, there is nothing that's impossible. There's not anything that we can face that you can't handle because you are Jehovah God, creator of all. You're the one who spoke everything into existence. You're the one who has breathed life into us. You're the one who made it possible for us to have eternal life. You're the one who created the sun, the moon, the stars. You are God. And we thank you, Father, that you are. And we thank you, Father, that by Christ, your Son, we're able to have access to you, that we can come to you, the God who is in charge of all things, who's over all, who's through all, who's in all. And Father, we ask you now, please, to help us to see the things in this Sunday school hour that we need to see. I pray that you'd help our minds and our hearts to be alert. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the character to set aside things that would hamper our being able to concentrate. And you'd help our desire to be such that it would draw our hearts to be open and listening to what you have for us here this morning. Thank you very much for hearing our request, and help me now as I preach to these folks. Help me to be clear with what I say and keep my mind focused where it needs to be. We need you and we know it, and we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, all of us are limited as to what we can and cannot do because of the fact that we're human beings. We're limited physically as to what we can do because of the fact that we're humans. Now, oftentimes we joke about young people, teenagers, or guys who are 20 or 25, thinking that they can do anything that they want to, and they can make their bodies, they can push their bodies to go beyond the limits of what human reason would let us know as we get a little bit older. Now, as I get a tad older, and I'm 36 or 37, I always forget. I'm 36, and I'm 36, and that's not, I know that a lot of you are sitting out there thinking, Brother Tim, that's very young, and I understand that, but it's getting old enough now to realize that there are limitations. There are things that you can't do that anymore, and I enjoy playing sports, enjoy playing basketball, and when I was younger, I played quite a bit, and when I was younger, I thought myself invincible. That is, I could do whatever I wanted to do, and now, on occasion, my mind still says, in the heat of the battle of a basketball game, my mind still says I can still do the things that I used to do. And so my brain says, cut here or jump here or run really fast, catch that guy or whatever, play defense. My brain says a lot of these things, but my body responds very differently than what it used to respond. And if, perchance, I do end up doing that which my brain says to do, the recovery makes it so that the next time my brain says to do it, my body says, remember how long it took you to recover from the last time you tried to do this? Have any of you experienced anything like this before? And some of you are thinking to yourself, Brother Tim, it just gets worse. Hold on. Okay, I get that at my young age. But what I'm saying is, realizing limitations is important in order for safety. Have any of you ever been to the Grand Canyon before? You ever seen the Grand Canyon? Okay, the Grand Canyon's gorgeous. It's really outstanding. We've gotten to, because of traveling, we've been able to go to the Grand Canyon on a couple of occasions. And actually, Seth has been to the Grand Canyon as well. And when you get there, it really is significant, almost so significant that it doesn't seem real. I mean, when you look at it, I was standing at the Grand Canyon, looking at the Grand Canyon. My brother, my oldest brother, gave me a call. I said, hey, I'm at the Grand Canyon. I said, you've got to come see this sometime. And he said, is it really anything more than just a hole in the ground? And I said, wash your mouth out with soap. It is significant. When you're standing at the south rim of the Grand Canyon, looking across to the north rim, you're looking across an expanse of about 12 or 13 miles. You can look down and see the Colorado River snaking through the bottom of the canyon, and you're looking down 5,000 feet, almost a mile down to the river. It is significant and it's massive. It's just huge and it's really neat. Okay. So in my current physical condition as a human being, it would not be possible for me to jump from the south rim to the north rim of the Grand Canyon. That's 12 miles across. Wouldn't be possible. Even if I were to train and train with the greatest jumping coaches that are and get into the best shape of my life. If I were to go to the Grand Canyon after training and buy the best jumping shoes that there are and wear the best jumping clothes, whatever those are, and back up from the canyon a couple hundred yards and take off and reach speeds that had never been reached by human beings before and plant my foot perfectly on the edge of the canyon and leap with all of the strength that I have in one giant leap, you know how far I make it? 5,000 feet in the wrong direction. Boing, 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 and then splat. Why? Well, because it's not possible for a human being to jump 12 miles across from the south rim to the north rim of the Grand Canyon. Why? Well, because we're limited. There are things that I cannot do because I am a human being. Perhaps you've heard of people who have reached their limit emotionally. This can oftentimes be a very sad thing, but have you ever heard of someone who quote unquote lost it or snapped when there were such pressures on them emotionally that they just couldn't handle it anymore? If you're a mother, then at some time in your life, you've either snapped or come really close to it. And you've been taking care of your kids and they push you beyond the limit of what you can take. My mom used to say something like this. I have a younger brother, Paul. There's actually five kids in my family, but the older three are like 9, 10, and 11 years older than I am. So by the time I was 7, they were all out of the house. So my younger brother and I, Paul, would be riding in the back seat. Mom would be driving the car. We'd be going through town and we'd be doing what brothers do. We'd be fighting in the back seat, World War III back here. And she would stop at a red light or stop at a stop sign or sometimes just stop in the middle of the road. And she'd turn around and she'd say, boys, I have had it up to here with you. Now, I never knew what happened if it ever went up to here or certainly up to here. But I'm quite confident that it would have been a painful experience for me. And we'd probably be visiting my mother on weekends right now in the with a straitjacket on or something. The point is there are things that we just can't handle emotionally or we can't handle physically. There are limits to what we can do. Okay, when the Bible here in Luke chapter 1 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible," it's drawing it in contrast to the fact that with human beings there are impossibilities. There are things that we cannot do. Things that you can't do physically, you can't handle emotionally. There are areas of life that you don't have the ability to control. And there are things that I cannot do. But in contrast, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, if you are a servant, if you are a believer, if you know God Jehovah, then this ought to bring at least a portion of joy to your heart that you serve and know a God who is the God of the impossible, and that this God loves and knows you. Well, the reason why that brings joy in my life is because that means that there is not anything that I could face that God doesn't have the answer to. There's no question that I can ask that God doesn't know. There's no need that I would have that God does not have the provision for. There is no sickness that I can face in my life or go through that God does not have the ability to heal. We're talking about God, and He's the God of the impossible. I can't, but He can. And that really is the point of Luke 1, verse number 37. However, Luke 1, 37 is a summary verse to the story, or I should say the historical account that we just read about the birth, the miraculous birth of John to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the promise of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given by Gabriel to a young girl named Mary. So in this story that we just read, there are actually three impossibilities, three things that God does that shows that He's the God of the impossible. And I want us to look at them briefly this morning so that we can learn the things that we need to learn, and then our time will be done. In fact, I want to have you help me with this. I don't know what your normal custom is. I don't know if you're accustomed to responding in Sunday school or not. But this morning in Sunday school, I want you to respond. I'm going to ask questions, and you can answer out loud. And somebody says, Brother Tim, if I give a wrong answer, will I be made fun of? Not by me. Maybe by your Sunday school teacher, but not by me. So feel free to answer right out loud. Well, I suppose if it's ridiculous enough of an answer, I might smirk on the inside, but I won't make fun of you much. Okay. So what in the story that we've read, remember back, we read about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we read about the angel coming and the promise that was given and about Mary and Joseph and all of this. In the story that we read, what is it that is the first in the story, the first impossible thing that God does? That is, where God shows that He is the God of the impossible. Anybody just venture a guess here? Well put. Well up in years. I like that. Okay, so what I would say, what the Bible says here, the Bible calls Elizabeth in the passage barren. In other words, not only is she well up in years, but she's well up in years and she's never had a child. Now, I'm confident, both because of some things that are said in the story that we'll look at here in just a second, and because of human desires and natural human behavior, that Elizabeth wanted to have a child. She grew up in a culture where not having a child was considered to be a reproach, because children are a gift from God. So this was their line of thinking. If a person does not have a child, then obviously God is not on their side. They've done something wicked. They've been involved in some sin that God has not allowed them to have a child. And so there was almost this sneer that people would have, this reproach between the people surrounding Elizabeth and Elizabeth, because she couldn't have a child. She and Zacharias had been married now for a number of years, and she never had a child. She was barren. And now she was past the age where she was going to be able to have a child. That time in her life was done, and she recognized that. I'm confident that she came to the place where she accepted that God was not going to allow her. The Bible says about Zacharias and Elizabeth that regarding the ordinances of the Lord, they were blameless. That is, they had followed God's word. They had followed God's law. They had obeyed God, but God had not allowed Elizabeth to have a child. And now they're past the age. She's barren. She's resigned to the fact that she's not going to be able to have a child. Zacharias is resigned to the same fact. This is just something we're going to have to live with. She tried everything she could. She took all the herbs she could take. She Googled it to find out what all the doctors said she was supposed to do, putting it in today's time. She did everything she could do. People prayed with her. People prayed for her. Everybody was about her having a child, but it just never happened. She's now past the age. It's not going to happen, Elizabeth. And then one day, all of a sudden, an angel comes and tells Zacharias, you're going to have a child. Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. And he's amazed because of her age and everything. But certainly, sure enough, hey, Zacharias goes home, and sure enough, here's Elizabeth, and she's with child. The barren, too old to do it, too well up in years, no spring chicken anymore, she conceives a child. Why? Why? How? How can this happen? What is it that takes place that this can happen? Is there some medical breakthrough? Is there some herb they've never tried before that now they try? Some root of some tree that they eat now and all of a sudden this works? No. Let me tell you why the barren conceives. The barren conceives because with God, nothing shall be impossible. We're talking about a direct act of God where God shows unequivocally that he is the God of the impossible. Zacharias, you couldn't. Elizabeth, you couldn't. World, you couldn't. Doctors, you couldn't. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. The barren conceives. Okay. What's the second obvious impossibility that takes place? I'll give you a hint. The barren conceives. That's Zacharias and Elizabeth. Next part of the storyline is a young girl by the name of Mary. So somebody tell me, what is it? What is the second possibility that takes place? Yes, ma'am. She's a virgin and she conceives. So the barren conceives and the virgin conceives. Okay, now, if the barren conceiving is impossible, then the virgin conceiving is really impossible. I mean, you want to talk about impossibilities of impossibilities. Here's a young lady by the name of Mary, and Mary says, Mary hasn't played fast and loose. She's been careful. She's engaged a spouse to a man by the name of Joseph, but they've not yet come together and consummated the marriage. And so here's young Mary, and she gets told she's going to have a child, but she's a virgin. Now, it is true in today's time that a scientist with a well-stocked laboratory can take all the components of an egg and put an egg together. However, it is not possible for science, for mankind, to put life into anything because life comes from God. God is the one who gives life. You can't provide anything, any kind of life, because that all comes from God. Science can do a lot of different things. Medical doctors can do a lot of neat and different things. But the virgin conceiving is something that is impossible to take place. However, it happens here in the life of Mary. Now, why? Why does it happen? And the answer is because with God, nothing shall be impossible. Okay, friends, guys, girls, brothers, sisters, listen to me. We serve a God who can cause the barren to conceive and who can cause the virgin to conceive. That is, he is the God of the impossible. And it's not something, listen to me, where you and I have to live our lives wondering whether or not God can do what needs to be done. In fact, we don't even ask the question, can God? But we can turn it on its head and say with confidence, God can, because we know that he's the God of the impossible. And if you believe Luke 1 and what the record of Scripture states, that God can cause the barren to conceive and the virgin to conceive, then immediately it ought to cause your heart to rejoice, because you can know that there's not anything that you can face that God cannot handle. God is the God of the impossible. Now, is that true or is it not? Yeah, sure it is. Sure it is. He is the God of the impossible. Okay, but there's a third impossibility that takes place. And this third impossibility really does, I think, drive home a super important point. And this is the reason why we're gathering together in Sunday school this morning. So I don't want you to miss it. We see the barren conceives, the virgin conceives. The third impossibility takes place and it's missed. And it can be missed by us as well if we're not careful. And I want us to see it together. So I want you to look back at Luke chapter 1. And let's look back at verse number 12 real quickly. We'll start there. This is when the angel comes to Zacharias. And Zacharias saw him and he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. Thy prayer is heard. Quick side note. Thy prayer is heard. God answers prayer, even if it takes some time sometimes. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Okay, stop real quickly. Put yourself in the sandals of Zacharias and Elizabeth here, real quickly. Here's Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're old. They're well stricken in years. They've not been able to have a child. And the angel comes to John, I'm sorry, comes to Zacharias and says, Zacharias, you and Elizabeth are going to have a child. And then he says, many shall rejoice at his birth. Well, that makes sense to me, doesn't it to you? I mean, if you knew someone, well, let me ask you. How many of you know someone that for a long time could not have children? Perhaps it was a prayer request. Perhaps it was something you prayed on their behalf, or you knew others were praying on behalf of somebody. And after a while, after some time, they ended up having a child, and it caused people to rejoice. Anybody familiar with a situation like that? Okay, well, we are. In fact, in our life, Brittany and I prayed for 5 years that God would give us a child. Seth is actually adopted into our family. But we prayed for 5 years that God would give us a child, and then God dropped Seth into our laps. And then 5 years later, he surprised us with Samuel biologically, and then several months ago, Asher biologically as well. Okay, so when we found out that we were going to get Seth, that we were going to be able to have Seth, and that we were going to be able to adopt him, let me tell you something. There were a lot of people who had been praying for us because we love kids, and people knew that. And so they were praying for us that we'd be able to have children. And when they found out we were going to get Seth, people were rejoicing. We were rejoicing. Others were rejoicing. There were some other people that I thought, you're more excited about this than I am, and I'm going to be the dad. I'm not sure how this works out. But people were just super excited on our behalf. I mean, it caused us to rejoice. Okay, so when I read this, I'm thinking, by the way, let me just say this as an aside real quickly. When you read the scriptures and when you hear the scriptures, don't read it and hear it in black and white. Read it and hear it in color. Breathe it. Be a part of it. Put yourself in there so that you can get the sense and have the emotions that they would have. So here's the angel, and he's saying, you're going to have a son, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Yes, I guess so. Verse number 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now that's a little bit different. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Well, God's going to use him. That's great. Zacharias has got to be pretty happy about this. Verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Whoa, time out. Whoa. Did we just jump subject matter? I mean, where did this come from? Zacharias, you're going to have a son. Lots of people are going to be happy about it, Zacharias. He's going to be used by God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. What is this about? Okay, real quick time out. Let me tell you something. Every Jewish man that loved and served Jehovah God had one great desire. This is any Jewish man of any time period. Every Jewish man that loved God begged God that in his lifetime he would be alive when the Messiah, God's son, was going to come to this earth and establish the kingdom of God. It was the common prayer. It was the great desire. God, let me be alive. Let it be my lifetime when the consolation of Israel comes. Let it be my lifetime when your Messiah, your anointed one, your Christ comes. Let it be during my lifetime. And much of the Old Testament, in fact, almost all of it, either is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, or else Christ being born and living is pictured by all the things that are being shown. And you can see it over and over. And one of the main prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, one of the most clear prophecies, because some of them, it's kind of a little bit of a stretch to see the Messiah in it. But one of the clear prophecies states that before the coming of the Messiah, there was going to come one in the spirit and power here of Elias, who is going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that, now listen, so that Zacharias would have known this prophecy. And when Zacharias heard the angel say, hey, you're going to have a son, and your son is going to go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, immediately flags should have popped up in his brain and said, hey, something special, something big is going on here. Something very significant, in that He ought to have recognized from the prophecy that the angel mentions here that his son is going to be the preparer of the way for the Messiah to come, which let Zacharias know that the Messiah, listen to me, the greatest miracle of all miracles and the greatest impossibility of all impossibilities, that God would send his son, that there was going to be hope and help for man, that redemption would finally happen, that salvation from sin would finally come to pass. This was about to take place in the coming of the Messiah. And so here's Zacharias, and he's being told by the angel, hey, your son is going to be born, he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's going to go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. And then he says in the end of this verse, let me get to it here, verse 17, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, now again, breathe this and live it. Don't just sit there like you are right now with eyes glazed over like the donuts that you wish you were eating right now, okay? Live this a little bit. I'm not an angel. My wife can attest to this. I'm not an angel, but had I been an angel and had I been the angel sent by God, I can just imagine, because you got to remember, the angels, the ministers of God, are all about this plan that God is setting up where the Messiah is going to come, and all of history and future about mankind centers around this person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the greatest impossibility, the greatest miracle, that Christ was going to come, that God would take on flesh. So the angels are aware of all this. And I can almost sense in this message deliverance an excitement that comes over the angel as he's telling Zacharias. So he begins to tell Zacharias, because here's what the angel's thinking. The angel's thinking, I'm going to tell Zacharias that he's going to have a son. That's neat. But when I tell him, this is what the angel's thinking. When I tell him about who his son is going to predate, when I tell him that his son is going to prepare the way of the Lord, when I tell him this and he realizes, when Zacharias realizes that the Messiah is finally coming, the one who's been prophesied about for 4,000 years, the one who everybody prays for, when he realizes that, the angel's thinking to himself, Zacharias is going to come unglued. I mean, he is going to have a Baptist-costal fit. This is going to be great. And so I can just kind of catch this in his voice when he says, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Zacharias. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepare for the Lord. And when Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. Okay, now had I been the angel that day, I would have been tempted to reach over and pick up Zacharias by the neck and slap him across the face a couple of times, shove him down on the ground and say, Zacharias, are you serious? I am trying to tell you, Zacharias, about the coming of the Messiah. And you're concerned about a little thing like you and Elizabeth being a little bit too old to have a baby? That's your concern when I'm telling you about the Messiah? To borrow the words of our teenage friends, seriously? That's what you're concerned about? That's what's on you? Okay. Fast forward 6 months. Mary, hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Verse number 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, Mary, let me tell you something. You're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay, this is like a direct revelation to Mary about the coming of the Messiah. You're going to have him, Mary. The Messiah is coming. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. That is the Son of God, not a Son of God, the Son of God. Mary, you're going to have the Messiah, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, 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 forever. Mankind cannot do that. Only God can, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary, Mary, I am telling you that the Messiah is coming. I'm telling you, you're about to give birth to the Son of God, and you're concerned about a little thing like not being married? Mary, that's what you're concerned about? Okay, and here's the lesson. Zacharias, Elizabeth, and Mary, listen to this. This is important. Missed what God was doing because they were focused upon what physically seemed to be impossible. Their focus was upon, I'm old. I'm not married. How can these things come to pass? How can I have a child? How can I have a child? I'm not married. I'm barren. I've never born a child before, and now I'm past that age. How can this happen? And the angel is saying, I'm delivering to you the greatest message that has ever been delivered. I am telling you the Messiah is coming. The great impossibility is finally coming to pass, and I'm telling you about it, and you're concerned about physically that you're too old or you're not married. And they missed what God was doing all because they were so focused in on what physically pressed against them. Okay, quickly, because we're out of time. Two things. Number one, listen. If God allows in your life physically difficult things, sickness, not enough money, a situation with a relative where you don't know how to respond to help in this relationship, those kind of things. When you find yourself faced with those things, look, there's nothing wrong with your asking God, God, deliver me from this situation. But remember this, listen. Don't forget that God, who is above all, may be doing something far greater, far bigger than anything you and I can ever imagine. And don't live your life so consumed with what physically seems to be touching you that you miss what God may be doing. Secondly, hey, listen, let me tell you something. We serve a God that is big enough to do things that you and I cannot in and of ourselves do. And don't sell God short. Don't say to yourself, well, we live in the year 2015. We can't see God work. No, we serve the God of the impossible. Well, our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. We serve God of the impossible. Well, our justices just allowed sodomy in America. But we serve the God of the impossible. We can't pray in public schools anymore, but we serve the God of the impossible. And friend, don't you get caught up in the false mindset that says we can't see when we serve God. Because if God can cause the barren to conceive and the virgin to conceive, and if God can send his Son, the third impossibility, if God can do that, then God can work in today's time. And that's exactly what we need him to do. So let's ask him to do that. Father, please, please respond according to our need this week and in our lives, so that we may see you work. And Father, this week, help us not to be so caught up in what physically is touching us that we miss what you may be doing. And if you've allowed us to go through some sickness, then God, please hear the request of those who desire to be healed. But Father, in it also show us what you may be doing so that we don't miss your greater plan. And may we trust you and rest in you regardless of what our eyes can or cannot see. Please, dear God, give us your vision. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Bible message today. If you have any questions or if you have made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, please stop by our church building here at 755 Saratoga Road in Wilton, New York, or give us a phone call at 518-583-2736. We want to be a help to you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.